Welcome to Baraka Church. As Pastor Jonathan Smith begins the series, I Choose Thankful. The millennial generation has gained a rather unfortunate reputation as being entitled to things. But if we're honest, from time to time we all feel like we should have better things coming to us. In this message, we take stock of the things we do have, what we want, and what we really deserve.
Today, we're starting a two-week series that I'm simply calling I Choose Thankful. I Choose Thankful. And my goal and my prayer in my own life and in your life is that we will make it more than just a holiday. Like at this time of year, we hear a lot, or probably not as much as we should, but we start hearing about Thanksgiving and how we're supposed to give thanks. And if we're not careful, we limit it to this time of year. But really, my goal is to make it a way of life for me. I want you as a church to make it a way of life for you. Will we have an attitude of gratitude? Anybody ever catch yourself being negative? I'm glad I'm not alone. I thought maybe it was just me. But every once in a while, or way too often, I say something and I think, wow, that was really negative. And the reason it bothers me is because I refuse to become the crotchety old man. You know what I mean? The crotchety old man. Listen, if God allows me to live, I can't keep from becoming an old man. I've already determined that's going to happen regardless. Like I'm already headed that direction. I'm becoming an old man. But what I hope and what I want to do everything possible to keep from being is the crotchety part of the old man. Like I don't want to be the crotchety old man. The old man that no one wants to be around because they're always negative. They're always complaining. They're always grumbling. They never laugh. They're always grumpy. They're always crotchety and is always rigid and opinionated. And like, I want to keep from being that. Like, I refuse. I don't want to be that way. And for two reasons. Like, nobody wants to be around that guy, right? Nobody wants to be around the negative, crotchety, grumpy, complaining person. And more importantly, that person is not like Jesus in any way. And so I don't want to be the old crotchety man. And so I said to the first service, and I will say to you, like, if you sense me being crotchety, if you sense me being grumbly or complaining, like, you have the right to say, hey, you're sounding like a crotchety old man. Like, just call me out on it because I want to keep from being that. I don't want to go down that road. And so today I want to look at something that goes side by side with negativity, and that's ungratefulness. Negativity and ungratefulness feed off and fuel one another. And the problem isn't that we don't live blessed lives. Often the problem is we don't think we lived blessed lives. Or worse, we know we are blessed but live ungrateful. And here's the problem. If we are not careful, it is so easy to look at everyone else and not take a good, hard look at ourselves. And we're going to have some fun today as we look at this. And honestly, these 2 weeks will be convicting for most of us. Even in putting this together, it's been convicting for me. And I'll even share some of those things with you that has happened this week as just a reminder. But there was a Boston consultant who was working with a bunch of college graduates. He took all these college graduates and said, there is one word that everybody in the workforce today uses to describe this emerging generation. He's looking at this college group after doing some research and some polls, and he said to them, what do you think the one word is that so many people use to describe you? And he said, I'll give you a hint. It begins with the letter E. And all of these young hopefuls said, energetic, excellent, exceptional, listing all these different names that really described their positive behaviors. After they listed off all these different E words, the consultant said, Actually, the number one most commonly used word to describe this generation as they move into the workforce is the word entitled. In fact, the millennials are labeled as the entitled generation. Those who feel like everyone owes us and we deserve more. Now, before we say too many amens or mms or whatever, before we go that, those of you who are older, before you say, yeah, those, that younger generation, like that, they're out of control, we have to realize we've created a generation that feels very, very entitled. Like it rests on us, like it's our fault. How did we do that? Let me give you just a couple of examples. There's lots of examples I give, but let me give you a couple. We've said, I want to give you more. I want to give you more than I had. It's really common to show our kids we love them by giving them more. The problem is we have to make more money and work more hours. If we're going to give them more, we have to have more money. In order to have more money, we have to work more hours. Then we have to try to make up for not being there by not saying no, because we have limited time with them. So we don't want to say no to anything. And so we say, here, you can have this and you can have that and you can do that. And we don't want to say no to them. And I'll just make more money and I'll give you more, because that kind of appeases and satisfies us and we feel like we're doing something. So this younger generation just feels like, hey, if we want it, we're going to get it. It has become normal that the average person my age and older works way too much, and the family ends up splitting up. As a matter of fact, I was reading through this week the different generations and the names and how they're described. And those that are my generation, you know what we're described as? We've had the most divorces in that age group than any time in history. You think, why is that? Well, probably because we haven't been around. Like, we just keep working more to provide more, to give more, because we don't want to say no. We want to say, I want to give more to them than I had. Then we also protected the upcoming generation. When I was a kid, you could ride in the back of a pickup truck with 18 of your friends, and it was no big deal. I can remember going through Colorado riding with my cousins in the back of the pickup truck, and it was no big deal. Anybody remember that? Like, we'd just jump in the back. Nowadays, you are buckled down with 43 different belt buckles. You have front airbags and side airbags and back airbags and top airbags and bottom airbags. You're totally protected. You can't ride a bicycle without a helmet, because we're going to protect this upcoming generation. Back in the day, you used to actually have to win something to get a ribbon. I know, a novel idea. How many remember that? Like, you had to actually win something. You had to do something for it. Now you just have to show up. Hey, Johnny, you were the last. You ran really, really, really slow, but we're so proud of you, Johnny. So here's your trophy. Congratulations for being in last place, Johnny. Or birthday parties. Is it just me, or is it just crazy that when a kid goes to the birthday party now, there's this idea that everyone has to leave with a gift bag full of prizes? You don't even have to like the kid, but if you go, you're going to get prizes. Well, like in my day, like, we didn't get prizes for going to somebody else's birthday. As a matter of fact, I can remember very few parties that I was ever invited to. And that's a whole, probably another issue, another sermon, another counseling session or something down the road. But I didn't get gift bags or parting gifts or door prizes when I went to one of my friend's birthdays. I never even expected to. What it has done is it has built a generation of people that really feel entitled. It's not just them, it's also me. Like, we have amazing technology. We have laptops and tablets and smartphones, and it's amazing what you can do with those things. You can use your wireless mobile device to control your house lights, your garage door, set your DVR, change thermostats, spy on your whatever. I mean, you can do a lot with just your mobile device. You can purchase a car while sitting on your couch and have it delivered to you. I mean, think about that one. You can get around the world air tickets just from your little device. I was ordering some coffee cups a couple weeks back, So I'm sitting in my home with this little gadget, and it's taking a long time to advance. I mean, it had been like 4 seconds, and I'm sitting there thinking, like, what is wrong with this thing? Our internet has slowed down. I mean, and now it's like 6 seconds, and it hasn't happened yet, and I'm sitting there frustrated because it's taking too long. But then I'm starting to think, like, I'm ordering coffee cups. Like, the signal is going through my whatever router and modem and all that stuff. I don't quite get it. I don't even know where it goes, but satellites or something. It's going out of my house, and it's coming down right at the coffee cup place. Someone over there is getting the order, wherever over there is. It might be another state. It might be another country. I don't know. But wherever the coffee cup place is, they're receiving my order from my little handheld device. Someone else then is taking that order, and they're running out to the woods, and they're chopping down a tree. They're pressing the wood into paper, making a cup out of it, compiling 1,000 of them, putting it in a box, and in a matter of 2 days, they're delivering coffee cups to my address. And I'm frustrated because it took 5 seconds. I'm entitled to what I want now. And today I want to talk to you about the opposite of entitlement, the forgotten virtue of gratitude and thankfulness. And I'm going to look at what the Bible says, an interesting story about some people who looked entitled and did not stop to show gratitude. Luke chapter 17, verse number 11, this is what the Bible says, talking about Jesus. On the way to Jerusalem, he, Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, I want to pause right there in the story and give you some context to help us understand just what is happening here. A person that had leprosy had severe physical pain. I don't know how much you know about leprosy. In our country, we don't have to worry about it too much. In other countries, it still happens. But a leper had one of the most painful diseases that you could ever imagine. The disease affects your nerve endings, and it was very painful. The disease would have these sores that would open up and ooze out, and eventually your fingers or wherever it was affecting would just start deforming and falling off. I don't know if you've seen pictures, but I have some today. They would have these oozing sores that would just open up and eventually begin to deform you. It was very contagious. But that wasn't the worst of it. There was severe physical pain. I mean, anything that affects your nerves obviously is going to create a vast amount of pain. But there was physical pain, but there's also a lot of emotional pain. The physical pain was bad enough, but there was emotional pain. Because according to Leviticus 13, whenever someone got close to you, if you had leprosy, you had to identify yourself. You had to scream out. You would cover your mouth and you would scream out, "Unclean, unclean," as people were walking by, warning people to turn and go the other way. So it was very humiliating. You can only imagine the emotional pain to have not any relationships, to have no contact with other people, to have no intimacy, not to have been hugged for year after year after year after year. But not only was there physical pain and great emotional pain, but there was also spiritual pain involved. When you were considered unclean, when you had a disease, especially leprosy, you were not allowed to come to the temples or the synagogues to worship. Keep in mind, in the Old Testament, you went to the synagogue to worship to offer sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins. So these people that were deemed unclean because they had this disease, they couldn't go to the synagogue to worship or to ask the priest for forgiveness of sins. So there was great spiritual pain. These 10 guys see this man who was rumored to be able to heal people. Maybe they had been told in the past, like maybe Jesus will one day come by here. And we've heard about Jesus and how he had healed people. We've heard how Jesus has restored sight and restored hearing. And we heard about the other leper that Jesus touched and was cleansed. I mean, if Jesus would ever come through here, I mean, that would be the greatest thing in the world. And then they see him coming through. And these 10 guys see Jesus. We can only imagine their excitement. Like as they yell out, Jesus, please help us. Jesus, would you come over here? I mean, this could be the greatest moment of my life. If he would just hear me, perhaps, just maybe he would heal me. And this could be the miracle upon all miracles, they cry out. And the next verse says this. Verse 14, when Jesus saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. But it gets better. And as they went, they were cleansed. That's the miracle, like healed. Their disease was gone. What they had thought would never happen in their lifetime happened. They had probably watched other people in their family die of the same disease, never receiving healing. Their greatest dreams, their most outlandish prayer had just been answered. And then verse 15 says something that's pretty shocking. I want you to notice as we read verse 15, how many of these 10 verse 15 talks about. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. How many does that those verses talk about? One. How many were there total? 10. One of them came back, verse 17, then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner? You can almost see Jesus is dumbfounded. Like just a moment ago, like 10 of you were begging, you were crying out, you were in deep distress, your life was basically nothing, you were isolated from everybody, you just were living out your days, you cried out, and God sent me to you. And this is the miracle of all miracles. And yet, where did you go? What are you doing? The 9 probably weren't really bad guys, they were probably just thinking, like, I can't wait to go home and show my wife. I can't wait to reconnect with my kids and be able to hug them. I mean, really, this disease is not what I asked for. I didn't deserve any of this. Well, it's about time. I mean, I had this coming, didn't I? It's been long enough that I've been suffering with this. It's been a long couple of years. Nobody else really understands what I've been through. And this is what should have happened a long time ago. It was almost as if they slipped into the entitled mindset. Only one stopped to thank God for his blessings. And here's my question for us today. My question to you is this. Will you be the one? Will you be the one? Because truthfully, the odds are stacked against you. Will you be the one? Think about it. Will you be the one that daily pauses to give glory and honor to the one who gave gave his life for you? Will you be the one to stop in all the busyness, especially of the holidays, but anytime, and lift up true, heartfelt worship to the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe? Will you be the one to give praise and honor and worship and glory? Will you be the one to thank the one who, when you were a sinner, sent his son Jesus to do something for you that you couldn't do for yourself and that you didn't deserve? Will you be the one? And not just close to Thanksgiving, not just leading up the next couple weeks to Thanksgiving, but will you be the one that it becomes a lifestyle? And not just with God, but let's think about the people that impact you. Will you be the one that stops long enough to write a thank you note to express your gratitude to someone who has impacted you? Will you be the one to say today to those who are ministering to your children faithfully every week in Bracket Kids, thank you for investing in my kids? Will you be the one to say thank you for serving me and my family? Will you be the one to stop and say thank you to a coach or thank you to a teacher? Will you be the one to thank someone who hosts or facilitates your life group? Will you be the one who says thanks to your mom or thanks to your dad? Like, you don't have to have a special reason. They may not have given you any gift for a long time, but just to say thank you for what you're pouring into me, even in my adult years, thank you for what you're doing, to stop and to show honor and gratitude. Or will you be, honestly, like most people today? Like, I'd like to, but I just don't have time to stop and say thank you. I mean, that might create a whole conversation. It might last 3, 4, 5 minutes. I don't know. I don't have time for that. Or I've had this coming to me. I mean, this is what I deserve. Will you be the one? Or will we continue to live with an ungrateful mindset? I want to show you an interesting story in the New Testament. It's a story that if you've been in church for any amount of time or you grew up in church, you've heard this story. This guy had two sons, a younger one and an older one. And we can see the ungrateful mindset in both of these sons' lives. And as we begin to go into the story, I want to suggest to you there's three mindsets that we could have today. Now, there's probably others, but three mindsets. And we see two of them in this story, the first two. The first ungrateful mindset says, mindset number one, if you're taking notes, I want it now. I want it now. And we can certainly leave here today and have that mindset that this is what I want. I want it now. I mean, it's just what I deserve. I went through the drive-thru at Wendy's recently. And there were they were slow. I don't know if you've recognized that drive-thrus are slow now. And so I put in my order and I was waiting. And I'm thinking, like, it's probably been at least 3-4 minutes. They call this fast food. There's nothing fast about it anymore. So the person at the window said, "I'm sorry for your wait." And so I was thinking in my mind, well, at least you recognize that I've been waiting, but I didn't say that out loud. Obviously, that would be rude, and I don't want to be rude. And so I was just thinking, oh, good, I'm glad they recognize that. And then they said, "Would you pull up, and we'll bring your food out to your car?" Well, you got to be kidding me. Like, I've already been waiting for a while, but yeah, I'm going to pull up. That's how they get you, right? You pay, and then you pull up, and they got your money. So I'm sitting there in my car. And like, I'm getting frustrated. I'm tapping on my steering wheel. It's been like 5 minutes had gone by, maybe 6, 7, I don't know. And I'm thinking about, like, I don't have time to be doing this. I need to get back to my office because I'm working on this sermon on gratitude and thankfulness. Like, I don't have time to be doing this. I mean, hurry up. I got things to be doing. And it dawns on me, like, somebody else is making my salad and my chili. They're wrapping it up, they're putting it in a bag, and they're going to walk it out to me. Like, I don't even have to go inside to get it. And yet I've been so conditioned that I deserve it and I demand it and I want it now in my timing that I began to have that mindset of I want it now. Like, this is what it's supposed to happen. This is what I deserve. This is what I want. And you can see the same attitude in the younger son in the story that we call the prodigal son. Luke 15, just a couple chapters before where we were at, verse number 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divides his property between them. In other words, I want it now. Like, traditionally, you receive your inheritance after someone dies, but not this guy. Like he said, I want it now. Like, Dad, you are as good as dead to me. I want to go live my life. I don't want to wait on whatever the timeline is. I don't want your rules. I don't want to wait. I want what you have, and I want it now. So the father, for whatever reason, gives it to the son. And the Bible says he went out and he squandered it. He wasted it. He blew it all. He hired women. He threw big keg parties. He lived wildly. What took the father perhaps years or decades to accumulate, the ungrateful son totally wasted it in a matter of weeks or months or maybe a year or two. We don't know how long it took him to go through what he was given, but we know it was a relatively short time. I want it now. What's interesting to me is that we see this in our society, the I want it now mindset. You'll see people who really feel like they deserve to live at the same standards that their parents are living at. I want the same kind of home. I want the same kind of car. I want to take the same kind of vacations. I'm 23 or I'm 25 or I'm 28, but I want to live at the same standards or better than my parents did. Where do you think they learned that from? They learned it from parents who thought, if I want it, I'm just going to go get it now. My grandparents' generation had this really old, archaic philosophy. Many of you have probably heard of it. It's kind of hard to understand, but they believed this crazy idea that if you wanted it, now brace yourself, put your seatbelt on. If you wanted it, you had to save up your money before you bought it. I know, totally crazy, right? I mean, just like mind-blowing, right? I want to say it again. I'll say it in a little bit different vernacular so it makes more sense. It's crazy that if you wanted something, you would not buy it if you didn't save the money up for it. Well, why would we do that? We can just charge it, right? And pay 29% interest for the rest of our lives. I know, it's crazy. They would actually save up their money and they would wait for it. Wait means that you don't get it now. Right? Totally insane. Because we've been trained and we've been conditioned, and my generation conditioned the next generation, that if you want it, you deserve it now. And if you don't have it, then somebody owes you and something is going wrong. I want it. Give it to me now. And if you're in debt other than some kind of tragedy that's happened in your life, chances are it's because you had that mindset. And I hope I just didn't get rude or up in somebody's grill and business, but like if you are in debt, spending more than you have, buying more than you need, call it what it is. It's an entitled mindset. Mindset number two, I deserve more. I deserve more. This was the older brother. The younger brother goes off, blows off all the inheritance, then one day wakes up and says, that was stupid, that was bad. Now I don't have anything left. Even the servants at Dad's house, they have more than I do. I'm going to go back there and just beg to become one of his servants. So he comes back. His father, who is a picture of our heavenly father, is waiting on the edge of town saying, thank God my son has come home. He's back. He throws him this great big honking party. He gives him a robe and a ring. He kills the fattest calf in the field and says, tonight there's steak for everybody. He throws this big party. Everyone is happy, except the big brother. He's outside saying, wait a minute, like, I've never broken the rules. I've always done exactly what you wanted me to, and nobody's done that for me. I deserve that and more. I deserve that and more. And here's how the story plays out in verse 29. The older son says this, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat. Like we're killing our fattest cow in the field. You've never even given me a little goat that I may celebrate with my friends. Someone owes me. I deserve better than this. I deserve more, Dad. And here's what we see so often. Like, I deserve a better paying job. If I can't get a better paying job, I just don't need to work. I'd just rather do nothing if I can't get the job that I deserve. I deserve these benefits. I deserve this vacation. It's crazy that we literally have eight-year-olds who feel like they're being punished because they don't have a good enough cell phone today. Right? I mean, is that crazy or what? I mean, is that just me? I don't know. But like eight-year-olds that are upset with mom and dad because they don't feel like they have a good enough cell phone. I deserve more. That's borderline child abuse, right? I mean, I'm entitled to this. I deserve more. But where did they learn that? From my generation. Like we've taught them that. I deserve this kind of vacation. If I can't have it, I'll just charge it. I deserve this kind of house. I'm worth it. I deserve it. Ungrateful mindsets, one of the nine, but not the one. I think we can break it down to three sections, and I want to ask you to be really, really honest this morning. Listen, at Bracket Church, we say all the time, like, it's okay not to be okay. We know that we're broken, messed up people. Like that's just who we are. We don't have to stay that way, but we don't come in wearing these religious facade masks, right? We want to say, this is my problem. This is what I struggle with. This is where I'm at. And so today, like, take off your mask if you're a churchy person and just be real and be real honest. If one of these actions is you, just put a little mark next to it. And see if God would expose to you your ungratefulness, and let's just deal with it biblically. And the first one is material, or we call it financial ungratefulness in your life. I mean, just look around. I'm dissatisfied because my TV is not good enough. I really can't be happy unless I have the right TV. I mean, I can't really enjoy the Buckeye game if I don't have a bigger TV. I mean, I just need a bigger TV like so-and-so's. It could be your house. We don't have the right kind of countertops at our house. If we have another kid, we can't do it in this house. They would actually have to share a bedroom. Who can raise godly kids when they're sharing bedrooms? I mean, we're going to have to get a bigger house, right? That just wouldn't be right. I don't know if you've done this before. I have. I will walk into my closet full of clothes and look at it and say, now help me out with this one. You know this. Man, I've got nothing to wear. Is that crazy or what? Like sometimes our drawers are breaking because we're trying to cram stuff into them. Or our closets, like they've thrown up and they have stuff flowing out of them. Here's the funny thing. Like, if I don't like my clothes, guess who picked them out for the most part? Me. And what I'm saying is, in this whole closet, I don't have anything I like out of all these different things that I have. Listen, I've been to places where people really can say, I've got nothing to wear. They wear the same raggedy thing every single day. Some of them don't even have shoes to put on. I've been to those places. I've seen it. And when you see that, you're saying they've got nothing to wear. It's not because they don't like the outfit they're wearing. They have nothing to wear. And yet my closet full of things, I'm saying I've got nothing to wear because I don't like my clothes. Or I don't like my car. Like, I don't have heated seats. I can't plug my phone in to charge it. I don't have a button that I can push. My window rolls down. I don't have that. Think about it. I really wish I had more money. I really wish I had a better job. I really wish I could provide more for my kids. I really wish we could take better vacations. I really wish, call it what it is, whatever that is. If that's you, just put a little check right there. Like, check that. I am materially and financially ungrateful. Call it what it is. The next thing may be a relational ungratefulness. Relational ungratefulness. It could be that you are sick and tired of your parents being up in your business. My parents always are telling me what to do. My parents are always saying I can't do this. My parents are whatever. Maybe that's what it is for you. Like you're sick and tired of your parents being in your business, or it could be your husband. I just wish he had a better job. I wish he made more money. I wish he was a better spiritual leader. I wish he could fix things around the house. He's just not doing that. Or maybe it's my wife. Like, I wish she was just more fun. I wish she was more romantically involved. I wish she would cook more. I wish that she would contribute a little more financially. Or maybe it's I'm not happy because I don't have a girlfriend. Or I wish I had a boyfriend like everybody else seems to. And it's on and on and on and on. My friends aren't, and we start complaining about friends. If you're relationally ungrateful, go ahead and check that and say, that's me. And let's be honest about it. The third thing would be circumstantial ungratefulness. Like, I don't really like my job. I don't really like the neighborhood that I'm in. I don't really like my hair. Or I don't really like the lack of hair that I have. I don't like my health report. I don't get the breaks that everybody else seems to get. I mean, just call it what it is and put it down. Let's be honest. Now, here's the question. In our honesty, how many of you checked one or two boxes? You checked one or two things. Most of us probably along the way, right, struggle with one of those things. How many of you, like you're saying, oh, man, I checked all three of them. And you don't have to raise your hand. But I would say for you, like, go home, it's over, even God can't help you. I'm just kidding, I'm just joking, he can. But the reality for me is that at different points of my life, and way too often, if I'm honest, I would have to check them all. It's so easy to get caught up in the I want it now mindset and I deserve more mindset. And if you find yourself there, then let's ask God to help us to have mindset number three, and that's I choose thankful. Amen. God, I choose thankful. I choose thankful. Ask God to help you have an attitude of gratitude. Ask God to help you to be the one. Be able to say, God, I will be the one when nobody else around me will be the one. I'll be the one. Even if everybody else around me is praising you and giving thanks, I still want to be the one. I want to be the one, whether nobody or everybody, I want to be the one. We want to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. So how do we do it? How do we go from being entitled to being grateful? How do we cultivate an attitude of gratitude? How do we choose thankful? Because I think for most of us, that doesn't come automatically. And here's how we do it. If you're taking notes, we decide, we choose to turn blessings into praise. We decide, we choose to turn blessings into praise. We make a decision. I will be the one. Every blessing that God gives us, we're going to turn into praise. There's a verse from a song that some of you have sung and periodically sing, and it goes like this. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back into praise. I would sing the song for you, but you won't be praising God when I'm done. So, maybe you will be praising when I'm done, but not during it. But every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. Why is that so important? Why is that so much greater than just singing a lyric in a song? And here it is, if you're taking notes, because every blessing I don't turn back to praise turns to pride. I mean, think about that. Every blessing I don't turn back to praise turns to pride. Every blessing that I don't turn back to praise to God turns into pride. I deserve this. I had this coming to me. I am worthy of this. I deserve more. I want it now. It's pride. It's entitlement. And every blessing, every good thing, God, you are the giver of all good gifts. I will pause and give you praise and honor and credit for this. I will cultivate an attitude of gratitude. Paul said it this way. In Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13, he says this, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." He says that whatever the situation, think about that. Think about your situation today. Whatever situation you find yourself in, he said, "I've learned to be content if I'm healthy, if I'm not. If I've got a lot of money, if I don't. If I like my job, if I don't. If I've got a lot of hair, and if I don't." I got to tell you a funny story, because some of you have mentioned this. Like, you're like, "Hey, you got a different hairstyle today." I didn't even told my wife this. So I was at the getting my hair cut yesterday. I was actually getting them all cut. And so I asked her, I said, because she pointed out, I've gone to the same length for 13 years. And so she keeps pointing out, like, I'm getting, like, especially on camera when she watches, like, she can see this little patch up here. And it's starting to bother me. Like, it's that noticeable, huh? And so I said, "Listen, I've been thinking about this since the last haircut." And I was like, "What can we do to change that up?" And over probably the last year or two, she's changed some different products, and still she's pointing out this bald spot. And she said, "Well, if we, like, just comb it straight down and then just kind of push, straight push. But I'll have to cut it a little shorter than normal." I said, "Listen, I'm up for anything. If that's what's going to help me to show that I got hair, so I don't know if it's working or not, but that's why I look different today, because she cut it shorter to do this. But even if I have hair or don't have hair, even if I look like Jerry or I look like Max, I mean, whatever it is, like, I'm going to be content with whatever I got." Right? I will be the one. I'll be the one to give thanks. And then he goes on to say, actually, I'm going to read verse 11 again. "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Verse 12, "I know how to be brought low." Like, I think sometimes God brings us low just to put us in check. Yeah. Right? "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound." The same God that takes away gives. And there's times where he gives abundantly, because every good gift comes from God. Amen. But then he goes on to say, "In any and every circumstance." Like, what does that include? Everything. Any and every circumstance. Like, the stuff you're going through right now, the bad part of last week, the bad part of this year, like, whatever you're going through, in any and every circumstance, not just some, not just the ones we like to pick out, but in any and every circumstance, "I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hungry, abundance and need." Like, whatever situation, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned to be content. Like, I'll be the one. But he mentions in verse 12, "I have learned the secret." So if he's learned the secret to no matter what he's gone through, and if you look at Paul's life, you know he went through some crazy stuff that none of us will ever have to face. If he learned how to be content in those things, like, if he's got the secret, I want to know it. So what's the secret, Paul? And he goes on to say this, and most of the times we pull this verse out of context, and I think it still works in most of the contexts we pull, but this is the context he's saying, like, "I've learned the secret of being content. I've learned the secret of having an attitude of gratitude. I've learned the secret of choosing thankful." What is that secret? Verse 13, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Like, even when I start complaining and grumbling and not being content and not being grateful, like, I can put myself in check because God can help me to be all those things in those times. That's what he's saying. Like, that gives that verse a whole nother meaning, like, a lot of significance, right? This is a learned something. Like, that's what he says. Like, "I've learned the secret." Like, it just didn't come to him. By nature, most of us are not grateful. By nature, we're not. We're sinners. We're selfish. That's who we are by nature. By nature, I'm not content. By nature, I'm not thankful. By nature, I'm a complainer. But I'm a learner. I want to keep leaning in on that secret. I want to keep learning that. I'm training my mind. I'm renewing my mind. I'm learning the secret of being content. And the secret of being content is I can do all things through Christ, Amen. Who gives me strength. He gives me strength to do things that I can't do myself. Amen. I love what Scripture says in Ecclesiastes 6:9. It says this, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. In other words, better what God has put before me that I can see than wandering in hope for something more. Than wandering and hoping for something greater. Better the blessings that God has put right here in front of me and in my life than longing for what I wish I had but I don't have. Better for what the eye see than the wandering of the appetite. Proverbs 15, verse 15 says, the cheerful of heart. Like that, we could stop right there and have a whole message on that. Like, are you cheerful of heart? The cheerful of heart has a continual feast. I don't know about you, but I like a good feast. It makes my heart very cheerful. Just saying, I think there's a loop there, right? The more I feast, the more cheerful of heart I have. The more cheerful heart I have, the more I get a feast. The cheerful of heart has a continual feast. Verse 16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble with it. I don't know. Could it be that we don't get what we want oftentimes because we're not thankful for what we have? I mean, do you think that maybe plays into it? The next time you say, I'm sick of my car, instead turn it into a praise. Get a different perspective. Like you say, I thank God that I have a car, that I'm in one of the top 3% of the wealthiest people in the world that have transportation, because 97% of the world, let that sink in, 97% of the world do not have transportation. My house is always a mess. God, I thank you that I'm blessed with a family and with friends that come in and can enjoy this house. Or my house is just way too small. No, actually, God, I thank you that I've got a toilet in my house and I've got an air conditioner and I've got heat this time of year and I've got running water inside this house. I'm thankful, God, for the blessings that you have given me. Well, I don't really like my job and I certainly don't like the people that I work with. I mean, they're annoying and man, I tell you what, no, God, I'm thankful. In a world where there's so much unemployment that you have given me a job that I can earn my own stuff. I don't have to rely on handouts. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you, not just for the material things, but oh God, thank you that you sent your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you took a person who deserved hell and death and eternal damnation. Oh, thank you, God, that you did something for me that I never ever deserved. Thank you, God, for forgiving and transforming this person. Thank you, God, for all the good blessings that you've sent. God, today and every day, help me to choose thankful, because I'll be the one. I want to be the one. And my question to you today is, will you be the one? Can you imagine if we had just a host of people coming out of these walls, going into our community, they said, I don't know what's going on with those people, but man, they are the most thankful, grateful people. I've never seen anything like it. Like, we try to complain, they won't jump in with us. They just keep talking about how good God is. What a testimony that would be of Baraka Church. God, would you forgive us of our ungratefulness? God, would you have mercy on us for our spirit of entitlement? God, we ask you that you would change us, that we would never complain when you have blessed us beyond what we could imagine. God, help us to see those that truly are without, so we can see how much we really have. And God, we want to be grateful, not for just what we have, but most of all for who you are and who we have. God, forgive us for our ingratitude. I pray that you would transform us. I pray that we would embrace the secret that Paul gives us. That even in the hard times, even in the difficult circumstances, that we will make it through with gratitude and thanksgiving because your strength empowers us. God, help us to be the one, not just to feel gratitude, but to show it. To show it to you and to show it to other people. God, help us to turn every blessing that you pour out into praise. God, with your help, we will be the one. And as we continue in an attitude of prayer this morning, take a moment and just be honest. If you see any ingratitude in your heart, any ungratefulness that you would like to say, God, I need your forgiveness. I want your forgiveness for my spirit of entitlement. God, I confess it to you. God, would you forgive me for my ungratefulness? With heads bowed and eyes closed and nobody looking, would you just lift your hand and say, God, forgive me for my entitlement. Help me to be grateful for what you've given to me and what you've done. And God, we humbly confess, we can be so ungrateful. Would you forgive us? Give us spiritual gratitude for what you put in front of us. Give us eyes to see the blessings of the relationships that you've given to us. God, the blessings of the church that we get to worship you freely. The blessings of being in a church that is reaching people, where people are getting saved, people far from God are coming to know you. The blessings of relationships, the blessings of your presence, the power of your Holy Spirit. God, forgive us for complaining when we have so much and when we believe the lie that we truly have so little. God, change us from an entitled generation to one that is overwhelming and overflowing with an attitude of deep gratitude and worship to you.
Thank you for joining Baraka Church today. It is our sincere hope that you are blessed with a more peaceful and enriched life. We can be found on the web at placeofblessing.org, on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, or come worship with us at 2440 U.S. Highway 23 North in Delaware, Ohio. Baraka Church, a place of blessing.